Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Now, in the sixth month, that is, time is referenced to Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in the busyness of this season and all the activities that people engage in, the essential and central truths of this season are so often ignored, and purposely so. I mean, it's not that they don't know these things. It's more that they're uncomfortable with those things. They don't want to talk about those things. You know, as they say, things that you shouldn't talk about when you have gatherings is religion and politics. Why? Well, it's not that we don't have strong feelings about those things. We do. It's the fact that we know those things, when they're raised, they're going to bring tensions. And really, that's not the kind of atmosphere we want to engender when we get together. And so, with respect to this season, we don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly not about who he is. Because that doesn't engender joy in us, right? There's going to be differences. And when we raise that issue, then people are going to disagree. And they're going to get kind of argumentative. And, you know, ironically, the spirit of Christmas is going to go away. But not to raise these issues is really to engage in meaningless exchanges with other people. I mean, then we might as well meet them in September or October or November and some other occasion. Not at Christmas. Not under the guise of celebrating the birth of the one we don't want to talk about. I mean, can you imagine having a birthday party for somebody? We don't want to talk about them. In fact, we would prefer they weren't even there. I mean, how insulting that would be. Yeah, we're going to get together. Oh, can I come? No, no, no. But it's my birthday. No, yeah, but we don't want you because that is not going to be fun. So we'd rather you stay away. So we have to be very careful that we don't concede to that. And worse still, that we don't promote that. Because we're doing them a disservice. We're occupying them with trivial issues while ignoring the things that they really need to hear, that are really for their well-being. And so we do them an injustice. We think we're being nice because we're, you know, we're talking and there's no differences that we have and we can have a good time. But certainly we're not being faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing that. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ was very open about his coming into this world, and he said it in a very shocking way, I guess, for us. He said, "Did you think I came to bring peace on the earth?" I mean, many people would say, "Well, yeah. That's what I thought." He says, "No, I didn't. I came to bring a sword." And you say, "What? A sword? What? This is a time of peace to all men, isn't it?" Well, it is, but that peace comes through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through the gospel. And that's what Jesus meant. "I came to bring a sword." Why? Well, because when the gospel is preached, people get mad about it. And so whether it's a husband and wife, or whether it's parents and children, or whether it's dearest of friends, when the issue of the gospel comes up, those that don't believe get very angry. And so a fight ensues. Fight, not obviously fisticuffs, but differences of opinion, strong differences of opinion. And Jesus has no trouble with that. Absolutely no trouble with that. It has to be so that they can see the difference and the need for them to confront this issue and not sweep it under the carpet. And so in that regard then, this passage that we've read this morning raises a very central and crucial question with respect to this season and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, who is he? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is this baby that was born at this season? In fact, later on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ asked that very question to his disciples. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples kind of gave, you know, we might say the top 10 answers to that question. "Well, people say, you're Jeremiah, perhaps. You're one of the prophets. You're Elijah." And so Jesus says to them, "Okay, but who do you say I am?" And it was then, as you know, that Peter spoke on behalf of the disciples and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, you didn't come to this truth by investigating yourself. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. In other words, you got it right. But the answer came from heaven itself. And so that brings us to this issue then, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God himself. He is God himself. He is God incarnate. I mean, the Old Testament said that. The Old Testament, in uncertain terms, prophesied that this was going to happen, because it's unto us a child is child is born, unto us a son is given. And then when it speaks about this son in Isaiah, it says that he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I mean, is there any uncertainty about those names that in our minds we don't get the message of what God is saying? He's going to be called Everlasting Father. He is God Himself. But yet people didn't understand that. Certainly the people that read the Old Testament didn't understand that that's what was being said. I mean, that was just too wild. I mean, who in their right mind is going to interpret those words to mean that? I mean, God Himself coming down to this earth? I mean, we can't even get close to Him with respect to the temple. There has to be this Holy of Holies and this big thick curtain, and we can't come anywhere close, and even the priests have to be very careful. And when we first had the tabernacle, it was pitched outside of the camp because we were such a stiff-necked people. How in the world can we believe that this is saying that God is going to come down and dwell in our midst? How is that going to work? It just can't be that way. It must mean something else. But the passage before us makes that very point. That as the angel, not some human being, as people say, well, that's just their interpretation. No. An angel from God, Gabriel himself, comes down and visits Mary and tells her, first of all, that she's going to have a son. Again, Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child. So that promise comes true. And that she's going to give birth to a son, and he is going to be called the Son of God. His name will be called Jesus, which, by the way, means Savior, Joshua. And he will be the Son of the Highest. He will be from the seed of David, as we looked at last week. He's going to be the King. And his kingdom is never going to have any end, because he has no end. And so the angel says, when Mary says, well, how can this be, that she doesn't know a man? In other words, she's not living in a married state at this point. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is a very essential part of our celebrations. I mean, the world is fascinated with the possibilities of life outside of our human race, off this earth. Just fascinated. I mean, I just can't imagine what would happen if somebody came. I mean, if somebody landed, right? Alien. I mean, the world would go potty. I mean, Christianity would be, you know, swept off the table. I mean, even now they're currently saying, oh, they've found some, oh, I don't know whether it's algae or something, or some bacteria anyway, that they found in some lake, and it happens to have, in their minds anyway, instantaneous life. And so what are the first thing they say? Oh, well, that discards Christianity. I mean, it must lie very at the surface of all of their endeavors is to somehow prove Christianity is not true. I mean, they don't say, you know, we found this, so therefore Islam is not true. Or the Jewish faith is not true. Or Hinduism isn't true. No, it's Christianity isn't true. Because that's the only legitimate challenge that they see. So here it is that God himself comes outside of humanity and comes to earth, and they don't want to know. Very interesting. But for us, that was a promise that God gave in the Old Testament. And why is that so important? Why is that so? I mean, it's exciting that God would come. I mean, that is fantastic in and of itself. But what is more humbling and causes us rejoicing is to ask the question, why did he have to come? Why did he come? And for that, we remind you that he came for a specific purpose. The Savior was sent, as the angel tells Mary, that you will conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, that is further explained, because he will save his people from their sins. That he's going to bring us redemption. She will bring forth a son. This is the angel appearing to Joseph. And he is told, in regard to Mary, that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth with a purpose of saving us from our sins. Well, why is that? Well, because our sins deserve God's wrath and judgment. Whether we like to think about God in such terms is beside the point. God is a just judge. And when we sin, the wages of sin is death. And we all deserve that because we all sin. So God sends the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. And so it's significant that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, because he is going to be our sacrifice. That's the way John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's the way he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's on his mind. Right? He didn't say, "Look, God has come to live in our midst. How wonderful it is. Let's, be pally with him." That's not what he said. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's what he wants you to focus on. And that's what we want you to focus on. God sent his Son because it was necessary for him to come to save us from our sins. So why? Well, because how else could God save us from our sins apart from the fact that there would be a sacrifice, which he clearly showed in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. The Jews had to bring sacrifices to offer for their sins. And what happened to that sacrifice? Well, the sacrifices that were brought were put to death. And that blood was used to pronounce that their sins have been forgiven and paid for through the death of that animal. Now, of course, we know that that was only a symbol, a picture of the truth. They didn't actually take away sins, because the New Testament says the blood of goats and bulls could never wash away our sins. But they served as pictures. They served to remind us that sins are only forgiven through death. But God, in his gracious manner, allowed the animals to be put to death instead of the people that deserved it, which was us. And so in that gracious time, the sacrifices were used to, as a form of representing our confession and belief in the promises of God, and they were put to death, and our sins were, as it were, the judgment was delayed. But the sacrifices, however, could not be imperfect. So you couldn't say, well, you know, I've done a sin, I'm going to have to go and take a sacrifice and... Well, I mean, I don't want to take all of these nice lambs. I mean, you know, that's money for me. But that one over there that's got a broken leg, I might as well take that one. I mean, it's not much use to me anyway, so I'll just take that. I mean, it's just a, you know, just a kind of a ceremony we go through anyway. No. God wouldn't allow that. Any lamb, any sacrifice, animal sacrifice, that was deformed in any way, defective in any way, was not permissible as a sacrifice for sin. No, God was not, didn't have it in for handicapped animals. It's not like he didn't like them. No. God was using a point there to say that the sacrifice for sins needs to be perfect. So what has that got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God and coming as Savior? Well, exactly this. That if the Lord Jesus Christ was not divine, if he was not God himself, if he was just another human being, then he would be like you and me, sinful. He would be like that lamb with a broken leg or a deformed eye. And when it was brought to the temple to be sacrificed, it would not have been accepted. The priest would have rejected it. So if the Lord Jesus Christ was sent simply as a human being, and he came and presented himself as a sacrifice for our sins, God would not have accepted it. Because he would have been a sinner himself. He would have to pay for his own sin. That's why it's so crucial that this truth be understood and embraced. Because if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there is no salvation for us, however much we may want it. That would be like somebody arguing with a priest. It's okay, take this lamb, it's got a broken leg, but take it anyway. No, according to the law of God, no. And so we rejoice that because of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came himself. He didn't say, oh, I don't want to do that, forget that. They don't deserve it anyway, and he would have been right. We don't deserve it. But Philippians tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in heaven and had everything that he ever would wish for, and with a wonderful relationship with his Father. It says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was God. But, nevertheless, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation, agreed, volunteered, we might say. There was no pressure brought on the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly came to take on humanity, to take on human nature, so that in his perfection, he could become that sacrifice for our sins. Behold, the Lamb that God has provided for the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, it's important for us to understand the application of what is being said here. This is good news for those that were looking for the consolation of Israel. This was good news. This was what they celebrated. This is what made salvation possible. The Son of God is being sent. And as I say, for us to ignore that, we are really forfeiting salvation. We are really destroying salvation. But the good news is that he did come and he was divine. The angels said it and communicated it. At his birth, the angels went to the shepherds and told them. Every message that came from heaven was of this wonderful news, which, of course, is repeated to Peter then when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That news had been brought to people when Jesus was born in many different ways. I mean, in a sense, that should stop all the arguments, shouldn't it? That should silence us and say, hey, I better listen to this message. God himself came down. Why did he come down? Let me look at that. Let me inquire into that. Rather than, as I said, the way that the world acts and the way that the world acted when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, ignored him. Wanted nothing to do with him. And yet, it was for their very sakes that he came. But not only is the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ essential with respect to him being a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice that is perfect, he also had to be divine in order to suffer that penalty for us and empty God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, you understand. The wages of sin is eternal death. It is God's wrath being poured upon us for eternity. And so the question is, how can that judgment be taken away? How can it be paid for? Well, it couldn't be paid for by another human being. Certainly not a sinful one, first of all. Because any sinful person would have their own penalty to pay. But neither could it be paid simply by a perfect human being. Well, why? Well, remember what the penalty is. It's eternal death. So this hypothetical perfect human being, if we could find one, there isn't any. And if he was willing to suffer, there isn't any. It would take him an eternity of suffering before he would pay for just one person. In fact, he couldn't pay for any more than one. Right? I mean, we can't take a death penalty for more than one person. Right? You couldn't have somebody on death row saying, hey guys, relax, I'm going to die for all of you. Right? No. The first death, that's it. He can't suffer anymore. So even a perfect human being, which is what we would imagine those people that don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, would basically be saying he's a human being, but he's perfect. But that doesn't hold water either. He couldn't pay for one person. Not one person would be saved in that scenario. No, we need a Savior who is willing and able to suffer all of God's wrath that we rightly deserve. So we're kind of stuck. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the rescue. Until the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine power decides that he is going to bear in his body the wrath that God has towards each and every one of us. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, what happened there, even though it's not clear to our eyes when we look at it, was that the wrath of God against all those people that he was going to save was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we only have an inkling of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when we consider that this was Almighty God, and yet he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is God in all of his power that made this universe by simply speaking, that upholds all this universe by the power of his word. This Almighty God that knows everything would cry out in agony. It just gives us an inkling of the weight of the wrath that the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross. But he could never have done it without being divine. He could never have uttered those words, it is finished, unless he was divine. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he suffered on the cross, bore all of our sins in his body on the tree. And the only way that he could do that was in his divine power, almighty power. And he exercised it for you and for me. And so again, when we deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we deny that he is God, we are really putting a cross through salvation, saying, no, it's not valid. We're signing our own eternal death warrant. But the scriptures make it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was God himself. And in his divine power, he did shoulder for us the death that we deserve. And when his disciples, unknown to them, when they said they wanted to sit at the God, Jesus' right and left hand, and Jesus said, are you able to undergo the baptism that I am going to undergo? And they said, yep, we can. I mean, they didn't know what they were talking about. What he was saying was, are you able to go to the cross like me? They said, yeah. But they didn't know what they were saying. Only the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Even though the disciples were saying, oh, they were ready to die with him. As Thomas says, let us go to Jerusalem that we may die with him. But little did they know the path that he was taking. And so very purposefully, the Lord Jesus Christ saw his disciples scatter because only he could make that journey to the cross. Only he was able and willing to suffer the full penalty of God's wrath against you and against me. And so the scriptures are very encouraging to us when it speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how often in Hebrews is it stressed that it was once and for all. Once and for all. No longer do we need sacrifices anymore. We can't repeat sacrifices anymore. Because it's an insult. It's a denial of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it once and for all. It was adequate. It was more than adequate. And how do we know that it was adequate? Because he was resurrected from the grave. Because he was set free. And God's justice does not set people free until the last cent has been paid. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, we are told in Romans that it was a confirmation of our justification. It was proof. It was that signature on that receipt, paid in full. The sentence has been depleted. And he is free to go. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his divine power, was able to pay the whole penalty of our sins and walk away. Walk away. And that's why we celebrate on every Sabbath. What is it? It's the reminder to us that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day, and that our salvation is secure. But none of that can be said were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. And so if you have a Jesus that is just a little baby and innocent and mild and doesn't do anything, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a figment of your own imagination. No. The Jesus of the Bible is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And lastly, not only is he the sacrifice, not only is he the sufferer of the penalties that we deserve, but he is also the perfect sanctifier. So what does that mean? Well, sanctifier means the one that makes us holy. So often when we think about our relationship to God, we always see it in negative terms, right? We're sinners, and so we have a debt to pay to God because of our sins, and that debt needs to be paid. But that's only half of the picture. That's only half of the picture. God's command to us is not simply do not sin, but be obedient to me. In other words, if it were possible for us not to sin, we would still not be acceptable before God, because we would have to live a perfect life of obedience. And we fail in that. So it's in a sense, not only do we sin and therefore we go negative, we might say. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, brings us back to zero. But that's not all. We need a perfect life. That's what God demands of us, that we live before him and be blameless. And we fail in that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of him being divine, was able to live a perfect life. The only one that's ever has done. All the rest of people, however elevated they may be in our minds and in the minds of society, I know not one person that the world says was without sin. I mean, whether it be religions, whether it be Muhammad, whether it be Joseph Smith, or maybe it be whoever you want to bring up, not one of them claims that their leader, so-called, is without sin. Except Christianity. The Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. That's why he didn't just drop from the sky as an adult. He was born. And he spent 30 years growing up, 30 years living a perfect life. His ministry only lasted 3.5 years, but the preparation was 30 years. And you say, well, wait a minute, why? That was also absolutely necessary. That was also part and parcel of our salvation. That he lived a perfect life. Well, how does that help us that he lived a perfect life? Well, because that perfect life is given over to us. It's transferred to our account. And our sins are transferred to his account. So there's kind of a double transfer. Our sins to him, and his perfect life to us. So that when we are looked upon by God, not only does he not see our sin, which has been taken away and fully paid for, but in its place he sees the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are clothed with his righteousness. God looks at us, as our catechism teaches, as if we had never sinned, but perfectly kept his law. That's the way he sees us. But it's only because the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And only he could. Because all the children of Adam, as you are and I am, have sinned. We know that all too well. Every day we are reminded of that. Even with all the knowledge that we have of the scriptures and redemption, we still sin. Now, all the children of Adam are sinful. And that's why no human being could serve as a savior. There was only one that could fit that. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news for us is that he was willing to do it. And he did it. And this season, we celebrate that. That's what we celebrate. That's the good news. That the Savior that God sent in this season was God himself. And so you can rest assured that the purpose for which he came, he accomplished, and accomplished fully for you and for me. And so you can see how terrible and unjust and sad it is that in the midst of this season, you will not hear things as we have heard this morning. Nobody wants to know those things. Forget that. Let's just have a good time. Let's just have parties here, there, and everywhere. Let's just get together and have a good time. We don't need all of this religious stuff. In fact, why are you intruding religion into into the Christmas season? I don't know. Maybe because that's what it's about. But however ridiculous it is, that's exactly the way people behave. And the only way that that's going to be dislodged is for people to raise their voices and relate that message to them. It's not going to come to them in and of themselves. They don't want to hear it. God sends messengers, as he did when Christ was born. God sends you, and he sends me. They need to know. It's the greatest news that there ever was. And it's a news that is pertinent to their desperate needs. When they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, then they have a sure forgiveness of sins and eternal life. God has come. Will we receive him? Or will we, like Herod, want nothing to do with him? Rather, we wish that he was destroyed. Or like the chief priests, the religious leaders, just turned away. They didn't want to know. No. For us, we need to be excited. We need to respond and go to him. We need to bow down before him like the shepherds and the wise men. We need to worship him because here is our God. Here is our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your unspeakable gift to this world. A Savior. And our Father in heaven, we are just humbled by the fact that you would think about us at all. That you would think about us so much that you would be willing to give your own Son to sacrifice. Our Father in heaven, we cannot imagine such a sacrifice. We would never do that with one of our children. But you have done it with your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise him because, as we have read, there was no compulsion, no forcing. But he did it of his own accord. Eagerly, he humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. And so, our Father, we pray that our rejoicing may center around him, and that we would not only celebrate his birth, but we would celebrate his death and our salvation, and that we would live to honor him, to obey him, to proclaim to all the world this wonderful gospel so that they too might believe and be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for granting us the joy of this season, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And our Father, we pray that our rejoicing may indeed be filled with praises to you for our salvation. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us, continue to enrich our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we may honor you in all that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.